here. Amen? Wouldn't be here, guaranteed. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. This is the third message of our 8 messages on things to come in this prophecy series. In our previous 2 messages, we followed Christians through both the rapture of the church, that blessed hope, that day that could come at any moment, at any time, amen, when the Lord could catch us away, amen, to heaven. And then we followed Christians last week to the judgment seat of Christ. And whether you're young or old today, I trust that the judgment seat of Christ would motivate you. For one day, we will all stand and give an account to Jesus Christ for how we served Him, for if we served Him, for why we served Him. And it's my hope and prayer that these 2 messages and in this prophetic series that perhaps if God would, He would shake the church out of its complacency by how complacent we get in our service to the Lord. When somebody passes by, you have a sacred duty to give them a track. Sacred duty. Well, somebody else will get them. That's complacency. Okay, amen, Pastor. That's complacency. And I'm telling you what, the Lord is not holding off coming because we're complacent. Matter of fact, it's just speeding things up. Amen? He's going to come soon. We're going to give an account to Him. Oh my, how we ought to consider that He's coming soon for us and He's going to judge us. And therefore, we must serve Him with every fiber of our being till He come. Today, we're going to leave, if we could, the heavenly scene. We've been following Christians, and we followed Christians through the rapture and up into the air where they're judged. And we're going to, if we could, come back from the sweet by and by to the nasty now and now of the prophecy we're looking at here. Much of the book of Revelation does this. By the way, in chapter 4, you see the church caught up. Gone. And in chapter 4 and 5, you see the church worshiping the only reason why any of us will be in heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. And there is no mention of the true church from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19, because it's gone. It's gone. We're up in heaven, and it's not mentioned again until we come back with Him in Revelation chapter 19. There is a false church, by the way. There's going to be a religious system that's set up. Our text in 2 Thessalonians, if you look at it with me, shows us that Paul was, in verse 1, is literally begging the Christians at Thessalonica not to be troubled. You say, what had happened there? Well, the text tells us that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter from us. Someone had gotten a letter and signed Paul's name to it and said that so consequently, these people were shaken. They were without hope. And by the way, these people had crept in unawares, like we read about and we've studied about on Wednesday nights. And they had told them that the day of the Lord had already come and that their loved ones had died and missed the rapture and were just dead and in the ground, and that's all that was ever going to happen. And Paul said, don't you remember what I taught you? By the way, can we just say this? May I pause and say, when Paul was saying here, remember what I told you. Stick with the book. Hey, when trouble comes, ladies and gentlemen, stick with the book. Hey, when tragedy strikes, stick with the book. When things seem upside down and your world has been shaken, stick with the book. When nobody in the world seems to be on your side, stick with the book. When circumstances don't make sense, no matter how hard you try, stick with the book. The Bible has not changed forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. No men come along with their little pin knives and clever men try to change the Bible. No, no, no. The Bible stands. You can trust the Bible. You can trust the Bible. It's forever settled. It's unchanging. You know, we sing the song, Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. You know what this is? This book is all about Jesus Christ. And it's ever the same. What's between these covers? And by the way, I thank God for this old-fashioned King James Bible. Every day I think, my goodness, so many words missing in the other versions. I'll take this one. I'll take this one. I thank God for it. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, look at it. Here Paul is admonishing the church at Thessalonica. He says, listen, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The Bible here tells us the day of the Lord, which we'll study next week, the tribulation period, the revealing of the man of sin, the Antichrist, cannot take place until there come a great falling away first. In this Greek word here, is a word that would be very, very easily recognized to the faithful members of Loomis Park Baptist Church that come on Wednesday nights. It's the word apostasia. For we have been studying this year on the little book of Jude, which is deals strictly with the doctrine of apostasy, falling away. Apostasy, it's used twice in your King James Bible. It's used to forsake in Acts 21:21, and it's used here as a falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it means to fall away, to defect, to apostatize. And certainly, before the Lord comes back, there will be a great apostasy, and it is already building, ladies and gentlemen.
There are so many people that are hostile towards the book of God and towards the church of God and towards the doctrines that you and I hold treasured.
You know, apostates, we've talked about it on Wednesday night. I won't labor long here, but apostates mock the blood of Christ. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, is there a more precious doctrine? Oh, but apostates, they make fun, they mock. Oh, you're part of that bloody religion. Oh, you tell the gory story, they say. Listen, there's a reason why they say things like that. Jude tells us they have not the Spirit. And certainly there will come a falling away. However, the day of the Lord here and the revealing of the man of sin is also being held back by something. There's something that is keeping it from happening. Look down to verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he, that's the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. What's holding it back? Paul's saying, you guys know. You know what it is. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That little word, letteth, it's the same word as the word withholdeth in verse 6. It's the Greek word katekko, and it means to hold back, to detain, to retain. Someone or something is restraining the power of evil in this world and from being completely let loose and preventing the man of sin from coming on the scene. Let me just tell you who it is, ladies and gentlemen. It's the sweet Holy Spirit of God through Christians. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the day you got saved, the day you trusted Christ, you guys in his team, glad to be in my office, they truly received Christ, the Bible says that you got the Holy Spirit of God and he came to indwell in you. Ephesians 1, 12 and 13 says that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So here you are, you trusted Him because you heard the word. And then it says, in whom after that ye believed, you heard, you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Praise God for that. Amen. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? The triggering event for the revealing of the man of sin, yes, certainly apostasy. The reason for that. Brother Horst, what a scary place it will be with no Holy Spirit influence through Christians. Now, I know He's the Holy Spirit. He's God. He'll be here. Amen. But He chooses at this time to limit His power and influence. Can we think of another time that God did that? Let this mind be also Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, God... There's a song. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. See here, the Holy Spirit, he's in us and he's influencing the world. But hey, on Rapture Day, the Holy Spirit, through Christians, is gone. He's gone. And so then it brings us to our study. At the Rapture, all Christians are gone. All babies gone. Safe in the grace of God. All those folks that from their youth and from birth sometimes are mentally handicapped. They just can't understand. They're gone. Gone. And the whole world will be thrown into the state of chaos. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, just imagine all the car wrecks. Listen, if I'm driving when the rapture happens, my car is going unmanned. It's going. I'm telling you, just imagine plane crashes. Now, I know, honestly, I have heard this from another preacher. I'm not confirming this myself. I am told that one of the major airlines has made a policy that if one pilot is a fever, no one. Honestly, I heard that from a preacher friend of mine. I haven't confirmed the source. It sounds like a good policy to me if I owned an airplane. Think of, again, we talked about this. Think of the delicate surgeries that are going to be interrupted when the rapture takes place. By the way, I often think of maybe if the doctor's not a Christian, maybe he's working on a little baby, and all of a sudden that baby just disappears. Imagine that. I think of businesses that will be ruined in an instant. Ladies and gentlemen, just think back. It's hard to believe it'll be 10 years this year. We just passed 90 months. Just think of how 9/11 ruined. Ruined. Two planes. Ruined. We went down to 9/11. My friend John Hamlin and my other friend Pastor Tharp and his son Eric, who's now in heaven. We went down to 9/11 to New York 6 weeks after 9/11 and went down there. And by the way, it was still smoking. 6 weeks later, it was still smoking. Trucks were going out. It was still on there. We went into this pizza shop not far down. We were hungry, wanted a slice. It was just a couple blocks from the World Trade Center. And my friend John Hamlin went in. He said, "How's business?" Tears were dry. We thought, everybody, think of all those people. Just two planes. Think Rapture Day, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to be a lot more than that. It's going to be a lot more than that. Worldwide financial crash. I think of looting and killing that'll happen. And of course, many of you remember during Katrina, here they were flying out before looting. It's going to be so much worse. Why? The Holy Spirit's not here anymore. The Holy Spirit's not going to be here anymore. People searching for loved ones. Think about that. All those years that wife tried to win her husband to Christ, now the wife is gone and her husband can't accept it. He begins to look everywhere to try to find his wife. And in the midst of such horror and devastation and worldwide anarchy, a superhuman ruler is going to step out of the shadows and into the forefront of Bible prophecy. We know him as the Antichrist. I want to look, if we could, at seven things about the Antichrist today. If we could. Number one, I want you to notice the person of the Antichrist. This one world ruler, the person of the Antichrist. Verse 3, at the end, it tells us that he is that man of sin shall be revealed and the son of perdition. Certainly, one can learn much about the Antichrist by his titles. In Daniel 7:8, he's called the little horn. In Daniel 8:23, he's called the king of fierce countenance. In our text, two titles in our text, he's called that man of sin and the son of perdition. In verse 8, he's called that wicked. In 1 John 2:18, we get his actual title, Antichrist. And by the way, we always think of Antichrist as against Christ. Certainly, the Antichrist is against Christ.
That little prefix "anti" can also mean in the stead of or in the place of.
And for the world, he is going to be the Antichrist. He's going to be the one, the false Messiah, that stands in the stead of Jesus Christ. He's not only that, he's called the beast in Revelation 13:1. About his person. Can we tell who he is? Well, many throughout history have been fairly or unfairly tagged with the title. Early Christians thought Nero must have been the Antichrist. After all, Nero killed Christians, took their heads, impaled them on spikes, dipped the heads in pitch, and lit them on fire to light his way to get back and forth to his palace. Certainly would seem, at that day and age, that he would be the Antichrist. Some thought it was Antiochus Epiphanes, a Roman general who came into the temple and slaughtered a pig. How offensive that would have been to a Jew. Some, in our day, getting into the 20th century, and I certainly could sympathize with this and look at how this person would be, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, but Adolf Hitler. Some have said that's got to be the Antichrist right there. Some have said in our computer age, Bill Gates, got to be the Antichrist. After all, we're all going to get a computer chip right in the middle of our forehead. Well, George Bush is the Antichrist, or Barack Obama is the Antichrist, or the head of the European Union is the Antichrist. Most interesting one I've heard yet. I several preachers that I respect and theologians I look to have talked about how Judas Iscariot may be the Antichrist because of the counterfeit Trinity. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, how that Satan will use his power to raise him from the dead because he's the only other one in the Bible called the Son of Perdition, John 17:12. It's a very interesting study. Maybe. But can I say this? Such labeling is foolish. It's foolish. It's like the date setters. Listen, Jesus is coming. I remember the stupid book. I can't remember who did it, but 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming in 88. And 89 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming in 89. And I think the third bestseller was 90 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 90. And I thought to myself, 91 Reasons Why This Guy's an Idiot in 91. Amen. Because the Lord has said, hey, listen, no man knows the day nor the hour. Certainly, we should be on guard for the spirit of Antichrist. You say, what is that? John is the only one that uses that term and title. It's the denial that Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. It's the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. Certainly, we should be on the lookout for that. However, naming who the Antichrist is, as I've said, is the first cousin of the date setter of when Christ will return. 2 Timothy 2:23 tells us this, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Many types of the Bible in the Antichrist. Nimrod is a type of the Antichrist. We remember Pharaoh and his hatred and slaughter of the Jews, a type of the Antichrist. Haman, again, hatred of the Jews in that little book of Esther. And of course, Herod, types of the Antichrist. But his person, we know that he will be a person. Look at verse 4 of our text. It says, who opposeth and exalteth, what's the next word, church? Himself. Above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that, next word, he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now I believe there, if you'll study the Bible, we just don't have time to really delve into this. I believe two things about the Antichrist. If you study the Bible, you'll find his geographical origin is somewhere from the part of Europe. And there's something else that's very, very important to the Antichrist. I believe he will have to be of Jewish descent. For he is going to be the false Messiah that the Jews accept. The person of the Antichrist. I want you to notice, secondly, if you could, the promotion of the Antichrist. Verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Down to verse 7, please. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Daniel 11:21 puts it this way, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, in whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries.
You see, ladies and gentlemen, the key to this promotion of the Antichrist will be his ability. We know it's hey, look, I know there's all these people missing and all this chaos, but we need to just stick together. We need to put away our differences and come together.
And it's going to work. It's going to work. Why? Because there's no more truth. It's all been gone. It's all been raptured out, amen, until midway through when God gets those 144,000 witnesses to start preaching truth. But His promotion is going to be based on restoring order. And He will step on the scene when a super leader is needed. Yes. It's going to be. The person of the Antichrist. The promotion of the Antichrist. Thirdly, the peace of the Antichrist. The peace. Revelation 6:2 says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Many people have misinterpreted that as the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord rides on a white horse, he has many crowns on his head. But this is the start of the tribulation period, folks. Jesus doesn't come back till the end. This is the Antichrist. Notice he has a bow and no arrows. A bow and no arrows. Daniel 8:25 says this, "And through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in their heart, and by peace shall destroy many." The Antichrist is going to come in peace and saying, "Listen, we stick at peace. Israel, Arab nations, they have peace. We need peace. We just need to have peace." And he comes and sets up this 7-year peace treaty with Israel and their nations. And however, I just want to tell you this, it's a false peace. It's a false peace. And may I say, I'm always wary of political leaders who say peace at any price. Because there is a false peace. There's a sham peace. Jeremiah 6:14 says, "They have healed the hurt of my daughter, my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." For years, communists told us that they wanted peace. Yeah, a piece of this and a piece of that and a piece of this and a piece of that. That's the kind of peace they want. As Orwell said in his great book, Animal Farm, that when communists come in and that the communists in Animal Farm are the pigs and the pigs take over the farm, it says this was not what they had aimed when they'd set themselves for the overthrow of the human race. Remember, the pigs took over the farm from the animal. If you've ever read Animal Farm, tremendous book. "These scenes of terror and slaughter were not what they had looked forward to. It had been a society of animals set free from hunger and the whip, all equal, each working to his capacity, the strong protecting the weak. They had come to a time when no one dared speak his mind, when fierce growling dogs roamed everywhere, and when you had to watch your comrades torn to pieces after confessing shocking crimes." By the way, that's the peace of Stalin's Russia. Right there. That's the peace of Stalin's Russia. That's the peace of Mao's China. That's the peace of Pol Pot's Cambodia. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, there will be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes back. And can I tell you this? You know how he's going to set peace up? By making war. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? There are just wars. Listen, a lot of you served in that greatest generation. You listen to me. If Pearl Harbor and what they did to our men at Bataan is not reason enough for a just war, or what they did to those Jews in those death camps, if that won't convince you that it's a just war, nothing's going to convince you. But I want to tell you something. I'd rather have a just war than bow to tyranny. It was a just war. And by the way, there are not only just wars, but there are sham pieces. Does anybody remember the Anglo-Germanic peace agreement? In 1938, when old Neville Chamberlain met with Adolf Hitler, and he came back with his famous
scrap of paper, and they cheered and they said, see this? We've got a peace agreement. Germany will never be at war with Germany again. And 2 years later, ladies and gentlemen, the German bomb will rain down on the country. This is a sham peace.
It's a sham peace. And this peace that the Antichrist will propose, you read Daniel 9:27, it says he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. He's going to make that false peace with Israel. And then it says shall cause the sacrifice, the oblation to cease. In 2-3.5 years, he's going to walk into the temple, as our text says here, and he's going to tell everybody that he's God, and they're either going to believe him or they're not. But let me just tell you something about the peace of the Antichrist. It's false peace. False peace. By the way, I thank God for our soldiers that are defending our freedom so that we could have peace. But you know what it takes? It takes soldiers willing to fight and give their lives. It takes war many times to have peace. Number four, let me give you the perdition of the Antichrist. It says right there that in the end of verse 3, that he's the son of perdition. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, for that is worship, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This man of sin, this son of perdition, this wicked, is more vile, is more vicious, is more merciless than any man that the world has ever known. He is the second member of the Satanic Trinity you find in Revelation chapter 13. You find the dragon, that's Satan. He's the false God of God. Then you have the Antichrist. Here, we're talking about today, and he's the false Christ. And then you have the false prophet, and he is the false Holy Spirit. And they all are very similar in their ministries. That the ministry that God the Father has, that Satan tries to counterfeit. And the Antichrist, the false Son of God, and he's a counterfeit Christ. And the anti-Holy Spirit, the false prophet, what he does is he points men to worship the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit points men to worship Christ in this age. But he is a man of sin and wickedness. God does not use that title lightly, son of perdition. Ladies and gentlemen, as bad as you could think somebody is on this earth, this man will be worse. And after 3.5 years of sham peace, and various judgments of God that we'll look at next week, and by the way, he's going to use those judgments to pour out his wrath on the devil, on the Antichrist, on the false prophet, on those that receive the mark, but also to shake human beings out of their trust in man. The Antichrist will be literally possessed of Satan, and he'll give life to this image that he's made, and he'll stand in the temple, as our text says, and he's going to declare himself to be God, and he's going to demand worship, and he's going to demand that everyone receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And later on, we find in Revelation chapter 20 that anyone who doesn't receive a mark will be martyred. I want to just tell you here today, if you're lost, don't take the mark. Because that is eternity in hell. Oh, Lord, help us that folks would understand that is a beyond a serious thing. He's going to kill all those that refuse. And can I say this? He will make all the wickedness of the men who preceded him. He'll make them look like Sunday school teachers, folks. What he's going to do to the people of God is going to make what Hitler did look like a Sunday school picnic. You think of what the human mind, and this is a great example of the prime example of what man is capable of without God. And the earth finally has, at this point, what they want, and that's a world without God. They didn't realize how much they needed God. Let me give you number 5, the power of the Antichrist. Look at our text, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders. Revelation 13:4 says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, Revelation 13:6, it says, and he opened his mouth against God and to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. He is empowered and indwelt by Satan himself. As I said before, if ever a man after Judas Iscariot was possessed by Satan himself, I believe it was Adolf Hitler. Literally, the crowds, you think of Hitler's love of death, hatred of the Jewish nation, and just wanting to really watch the world burn. And I think it's amazing to go back and to look at the old videos when he would give speeches at Nuremberg where they actually had the war crimes trials afterwards. To see Brother Fudel, literally these thousands of people cheering, and literally this crazed look in their eyes. Why was that? Because I believe Hitler had power from on high. Not our on high, not our God, but Satan himself gave him that power. And the Antichrist is going to be empowered by Satan. Let me give you number 6 and 7. I'm right on 12 o'clock right now. The persecution of the Antichrist. Daniel 7:25 says, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Revelation 20 and verse 4 says this, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which worshipped not the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark in their foreheads or in their hands. The first thing he's going to try to do through his persecution is he's going to try to starve believers. You just imagine if you're here in the tribulation and your baby needs medicine. Just imagine. You say, well, you're going to have babies in the tribulation? Well, there'd be some born after, amen? Be some born after the rapture? Sure. Just imagine you're 3-4 years into the tribulation and all of a sudden your baby needs medicine. Yes. Sorry. Just imagine. Just imagine, hey, here you are. My baby's crying. We need formula. What he's trying to do is he's trying to starve people into receiving the mark. And then you know what? After a little while, he's going to get sick. Can I tell you, one of those cases in life, death is better. Death is better. And worshiping. The persecution of the Antichrist. Oh, how he is going to persecute God's people that are left on earth. But lastly, and it's hard to say praise the Lord about something like this, but praise the Lord for the punishment of the Antichrist. The punishment. Look at verse 8. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Revelation 19:20 says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which did deceive them that received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. And then the Bible says, these were both cast alive and were laid burning with fire and brimstone. And to that I say, praise the Lord. You say, it's difficult to praise the Lord about that. I know, but you have no idea what he's going to do to people that you and I love, and that is the people of God. He's going to torment and torture and literally take their lives from them. The Antichrist. You say, Pastor, it's not a very encouraging message. I know it. Makes you glad you're saved. Makes you glad you know the Lord. Hopefully, it'll make us try to win somebody else to the Lord. Because we know what's coming. Let's have our heads bowed.